looking at the kingdom of God prehistory or pre-mankind being on the earth. And I'm not sure in your notes or your handout what page it is, but it is lesson one. Is it title? Is it got lesson one at the top of the of your notes? It might be easier if I just tell you. Is it, are all these gone? This is the attributes of God. Did everybody get a copy of these things? Yeah, it's the same one you've had. Yeah, I don't see any really new faces in here. So it's after Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 is where we're at. Page 4. Okay, page 9 of 12 on mine and lesson 1. Does it got lesson 1 at the top? No, it's just got kingdom and codes. Okay. All right. So somebody said, why don't you use the same notes that we're using? I said, because I got mine all marked up. So, all right. So we're looking at the kingdom of God and pre the earth and all that. And we're talking about the fall of Satan and what Satan's doing. We looked at Ezekiel 28, which describes the fall of Satan. And Isaiah chapter 14 describes the actual sin that led to the fall of Satan. Isaiah records five specific instances in which the will of Lucifer, or Satan, was set against the will of God. And that's where this guy named is Chuck Colson, who's... his name hadn't come up, but the thing that made him famous has come up during these impeachment hearings with, you know, Watergate. And he actually, out of that, he became a Christian, and he started prison fellowship, a ministry to prison. He's since gone to be with the Lord. Brilliant, brilliant man. I feel like it was a privilege to actually get to meet him. And he did a... they said he had a photographic memory, and I actually observed him take a whole sheet of 8.5 by 11 with a script on it that they wanted when he was at Dallas. They wanted him to do a radio announcement for it and read that. And he said, give me just a minute. And he went like this. This is the gospel right here. This is the truth. He took about 30 seconds, and he said, okay, I got it. He turned on the microphone, and without even looking down, he got it word for word. And I just went, that ain't fair. Incredible. But my point is, he wrote a book. What book did he write? Huh? Born Again. But what's the book did he write that relates to what we're talking about? Kingdom in conflict. Kingdoms in conflict. Talk about God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And it's a great, great read. So, with these kingdoms in conflict, there's five I wills that are manifested in Satan's rebellion. This is what led to his fall. So, if you're there in Isaiah, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 14 and begin in verse 13. And I'm just going to read through verse 14. It's amazing. In two verses, five I wills, that is his downfall and can be our downfall. Notice what it says. But you said in your heart, his mind, pride entered, I will ascend to heaven. That's what Satan says. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's some bad stuff right there. Here's the five I wills. Number one, I will ascend to heaven. Satan wanted to occupy heaven not as a servant, but as sovereign. He desired to be God. That's a, Isaiah 14:13a. Number two, I will raise my throne above the stars. Stars of God refers to the angels. Jesus talks about the morning star, talks about and a third of the stars were kicked out of heaven. Satan wanted to assume rule over all of God's kingdom. That's 14:13b. Then the third I will set on the mount of assemblies in the recesses of the north. Assembly refers to the subject of God's kingdom. Pre-man, that would have been the angels. The mount in the recesses of the north can be translated as the sacred mountain. It's translated that way in the NIV, and refers to the seat of authority. We often hear of Jerusalem being called God's holy mountain, there where the mountain, the mount of the temple is found. Satan is affirming his desire to usurp the authority or rule of God. That's Isaiah 14:13c, or the third part of that verse. And then the fourth I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Often in Scripture, clouds refer to the dwelling place of God in the heavenlies. Here Satan desires to ascend above the dwelling place of God in order to bring God under his rule. And that's Isaiah 14:14a. By the way, what helps me is if I can remember Ezekiel and 28, then Isaiah and half of 28 is 14. So that's the two passages of Scripture. I got a warped way of remembering stuff. But hey, it works for me. The fifth I will is I will make myself like the Most High. Now think about that. Which one of these did he tempt Eve with? The last one. No, you won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat it, you will become like him. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's desire was to be God, to be the ruler of all. And that's Isaiah 14:14b. It is part of the created to be subject to the Creator. Satan rejected God's authority and rebelled against his sovereign authority. Just kind of a point of application. All rebellion ultimately is against authority. All rebellion of people of the United States against government is against the authority. Romans 13 gives you our mandate for that. A child's rebellion against their parents is a rebellion against authority. An employee's rebellion against an employer is rebellion against authority. Our rebellion against God is against God's authority. Our rebellion or disobedient to God's word is a rebellion against somebody or the God's word telling us what we should do. Our rebellion against those that have been elected or appointed in the church to lead is a rebellion against authority. The rebellion of leaders that are unspiritual and wrongly leading a church is rebellion against the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So you can take all rebellion is against authority. It's against whomever you are to be subject to. And we're all to be subject to one another. And then there's an authority order that God has spelled out in Scripture. God had set up this authority system way back. And even before the angels were created, there was an authority order within the Trinity. They were equal. God the Father, and in 1 Corinthians we see where the Son was subject to the authority of God. The Holy Spirit was subject to the authority of Christ, and nowhere is there any rebellion within the Godhead. Most people miss that when they say, you know, well, I don't like the order of authority. Well, that's rebellion. It's not up to us to question the order of authority. It's up to us to submit to the order of authority that God has set. Imagine if Christ had rebelled against God. We'd have a mess on our hands. Right? I mean, what was the ultimate subjection of Christ in his prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. That's subjection right there. Our rebellion demonstrates we want our way, our will. That will not work in God's kingdom program. That's the whole Sermon on the Mount right there. As subjects of the kingdom, live like subjects of the kingdom in obedience. So here we have Satan. Satan rejected his responsibility as a subject of the kingdom and instead offered himself to the angelic realm as an alternative king. The rebellion constituted a challenge to God's sovereignty. What does sovereignty mean? God's right to reign. God's right to rule. He is sovereign. In fact, if you ever get confused of how to spell sovereign, reign is right in the middle of it. And not like water falling from the sky. Don't spell it that way. And it continues today in active rebellion against the kingdom of the God of heaven. And now we have the conflict that exists between the two kingdoms. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Let's take a look at Satan's kingdom. The extent of Satan's kingdom. When Satan rebelled, he instituted his own key word. That's why it's bold. Is it bold? Counterfeit of God's kingdom. Satan is not a creator, he is a counterfeiter. Only God can create. He's a counterfeit to God's kingdom, a program entirely opposed to God's authority and his right to rule. Satan in his rebellion enticed some of the angels, I believe a third, to follow him. Revelation 12, 4 and 9. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, this represents the fall of Satan, and people will say, well, Satan was kicked out of heaven. No, he was thrown out of heaven, but he wasn't kicked out. He still has access. It's limited to him having permission from God, but God allows him to have access. And I feel like that Satan spends the majority of his time in the throne room making an argument. The second aspect of Satan's kingdom, the authority of Satan's kingdom, the Bible clearly teaches that Satan is the author behind this false kingdom program he instituted against God. It's important to note that God has allowed him to have this authority and not caused this to take place. Some people will say, well, God's responsible for sin. No, he's not. He created Satan. He gave Satan, as he did all the angels, as he did us, as we saw, he gave them free will. He made the decision. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God, small g, of this world system, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Lost people are blinded to the truth, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked, he's talking about believers, but when they were unbelievers, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. All people born are unbelieving, walking according to this world. They follow their father, Satan, which is not popular, but it's true. And the spirit of this world, Satan's influence, is working in the sons of unbelieving or those that are disobedient. One of the things that if I could change for my life and for believers would be this, would be that we would not, as believers, walk like we formerly walked. That's the major problem. That's the major problem with the Christian witness. That's the major problem with the church, is that believers live like unbelievers. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So God has allowed Satan to have that authority. But it's limited, and it's subject to God's allowing it. The characteristics of of Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is characterized by lawlessness, rebellion, darkness, deception, ungodliness, unholiness, disobedience, and death. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 through 10. This is an important passage, and understanding it correctly helps you with several theological positions that I hold, and i.e. the church holds. I'm not sure what the church held before I got here. I'm pretty sure that it held this view, but may not have completely thought it through or understood it. So I'll kind of explain a little bit of the importance of this as it relates to Satan's kingdom and as it relates to the church and it relates to a period of time in the future called the tribulation period. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, what's the day of the Lord he's referring to? He's talking about the rapture of the church. That if somebody comes and says, the day of the Lord's already taken place, don't be shaken. Don't believe a spirit. Don't believe a message. Don't believe a letter as if it came from us. If somebody's a false writer, a pseudo writer, don't believe it. Let no one in any way deceive you. That's one of Satan's main tools, deception. For it will not come to pass unless the apostasy comes first. That's the falling away. And that's the erosion. And we're closer to that apostasy now than we've ever been. Let me give you an example. I can only give you examples that I can relate to. If you can't relate to these examples, tell me, you know what, that example doesn't work for me. Try to come up with a better example. That's why I use a lot of stories about my life, because it impacts me. I share that, and hopefully me understanding that way helps other people. If you are flying an airplane, and you're going from here to Raleigh-Durham, and you're off 1 degree on your compass heading, you're going to get to Raleigh-Durham. But if you're off 1 degree and you're flying from here to San Francisco, you're not going to land in San Francisco. So the church, if it was off 1 degree at the beginning, it looked like it was on course. But over 2,000 years, if it was off 1 degree, it's a long way from where God intended the church to be. Now, take that and say, what if they were all 5 degrees? 5 degrees from here to Raleigh-Durham, you're going to be in the ballpark. You're still going to get to Raleigh-Durham. You might have to make a little bit of a bank the land, but you're still going to get there. You're not going to go, you know, 1,000 miles off course. The further you go in distance, the smallest degree that you're off is going to have a major impact the further you go. If you're off from the beginning, when Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit came, if they're off one degree and they didn't correct it, and if they got off more degrees, the longer in time you go, the further away from the ideal truth that God communicated for the church. The pain and the hard thing to do in leadership is to take people and a church that you have been called to lead and get people that have gone astray for a long period of time, say 105 years. Maybe it was just off a little bit. Maybe it was off a lot. I don't know. That's not for me to say. The hard thing is you don't want to go, but is to... The problem with that is it takes time. And then you got a group of people over here that goes, man, so-and-so and this group and that group, they're wrong. Let's boom. Let's get it back on track. Well, that's okay. I want to get it on track too. But I want to take everybody in the train with me when I get it back on the track. The other thing that happens is, so you got that group. Then you got a group that as you're trying to turn this thing to get back on the right course, then you got people over here, they don't want to turn at all. In fact, if they want to make a turn, it's this direction, not this direction. That causes problems. So the apostasy comes first. That's the complete and total falling away from the truth. All right? Says, so listen, the complete and total falling away is not here yet. The falling away is here, but not the definite article, apostasy. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. By the way, a lot of people want for the Antichrist to be identified. Do you think the Antichrist is alive today? Well, if you're asking that question, you're looking for the wrong thing. You don't need to be looking for the Antichrist. You need to be looking for Christ and longing for Him coming in the air and for you to go, you know, it's not going to be beam me up, Scotty. It's going to be beam me up, Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yep. The son of destruction. There's the other thing. Deception and destruction. After you're a believer, Satan does not care that you're a believer. Before you're a believer, he wants to keep you deceived and you not become a believer. After you're a believer, he wants to destroy your life, make you ineffective. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Back to the five eye wheels. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself and being like God. Jesus spoke about that. Matthew 24:15. The abomination of desolation. That's during the tribulation period. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? In other words, he's saying, listen, have you seen the apostasy take place? Have you seen the abomination of desolation take place? Well, you're not in the tribulation period. You didn't miss out on the rapture. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. What restrains unleashed evil? The church? Yes. Believers in the church? Yes. But that's not ultimately what restrains. Ultimately what restrains is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil. Now, the Holy Spirit living inside of believers uses believers to restrain evil and to be good in the world. A lot of people believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church fulfilling this verse because they say this: the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world when the church is raptured. Okay? Anybody been taught that? Okay? What's the problem with that? One is the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit's here whether He's residing in us or not. Holy Spirit's everywhere at once. The other problem with that is this. You're going to have 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's still going to be here. You're also going to have, as a result of the rapture, people that go, man, I sat in church all my life. I remember them talking about this kind of stuff. And I didn't go. I believe. And they're going to get saved. Those are tribulation saints. And those tribulation saints are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Right? So the Holy Spirit's not gone during the tribulation period, right? So what is gone? Write this down because you will look like a genius when you can teach this. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed. It's not the Holy Spirit is removed, it's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. I got this little granddaughter, in case you don't know about it. Her name's Ella. And I remember when Ella was crawling, and we were just so excited she could crawl on her own. And then Ella got where she could walk, but she didn't walk real well. And so I would put my hands around her like this, and I'd put a little pressure, and she'd walk, and she'd get over there by the coffee table, and whoo, nope, we ain't going that way, we're going this way. Because I don't want you to go that way, because if you fall, you're going to hit your head on that coffee table. And daddy don't want your daddy to be getting on me. So I'm guiding her, right? What am I doing? I got my hands on her. I'm restraining her and her ability. She got to where she walks pretty good. Now they're trying to teach her to sit down and be still. Guess what? Papa C has removed the restraints. And I can sit in the room. I'm not gone. I'm still in the room, but I'm not restraining her from walking. She's going wherever she wants to go. And I get pictures. She's in the kitchen cabinet. She's here. She's there. She's everywhere. She's omnipresent sometimes. Does that help? The Holy Spirit's not going to be gone. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to be lifted, is going to be taken away. Oh, man, I tell you, I get excited about this stuff because this is good stuff. And if you don't think it's good stuff, may the Holy Spirit put His restraints on you. Verse 6, and you know what restrains Him now, so that in His time He may be revealed. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's restraining Satan. He's restraining him. He's got his hands on him, so to speak. You ever heard anybody use this term? Look out, because all hell is getting ready to break loose. As bad as this world is, all hell hadn't broken loose. But when that restraining power is released, removed, all hell is going to break loose. And I mean literally, all hell is going to break loose. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's already building his foundation. He's already at work. And He, good pronoun there, who now restrains will do so until He is taken out of the way, until the restraining force is removed. And then the lawlessness one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. So the first part's about the rapture. You hadn't missed it. The second part's about what? The second coming. At the second coming, Jesus is going to let all heaven break loose. That's a great phrase. You ever thought about that? We know what it kind of means, but how about when all heaven breaks loose? Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs, false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so to be saved. Ephesians 2:2, and we'll stop there. And in case you're wondering, well, we're taking a lot of time to go through this. I have no hurry about getting through this. Because when I get through this, I'm just going to teach something else. My goal is for us to get it. Not for us to get through it, but for it to get in us. Ephesians 2:2. We've already read that verse before. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Don't walk that way anymore. According to the power of the prince of the air, according to Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I tell you, I wish Dr. Pentecost was alive. I used to call him when I taught this, and he got tired. He didn't get tired of me calling him. He got tired of our conversation. So I'd call him and say, Dr. Pentecost, I just want to call you. I'm teaching the kingdom and the covenant. I just want to thank you for teaching me this stuff, for laying it out. And he'd say, don't you have something else you want to talk about? I said, not really. So, anyway, any questions about what we've covered? Good stuff? Helpful? All right. We will see you next Wednesday, and we're going to start at 6:45 with a very short, quick business meeting to take care of some things that need to be taken care of over at the parsonage. So the buildings and ground will probably be presenting that information to you. So have a good evening. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for coming, and thanks for listening.